place of blood in the Christian hope that we share? Of course, our minds go first to Jesus dying on the cross, his blood being shed as he died that cruel death. But did you know the loudest echo of blood in the past that we hear echoing across the ages is from that event that we heard read earlier? It's the moment in history when God's people, against all odds, were about to be set free from slavery and rescued for a life as an independent nation in a land of their own, under God himself and not Pharaoh as their ruler. That is the Passover. And the word comes from that key verse, verse 13, at the end of our reading. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This time it would be the death of the eldest son in every family. And not just the eldest boy. That was what God was about to do. He'd deliver a devastating judgment on the people living in the land and on the gods that they presumed to worship and that they thought could protect them. Verse 12, on that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I'll bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. So not just the eldest boy. It would be the eldest of all their men and all their male animals too. And just dwelling on the horror of that judgment for a moment perhaps might bring it home. I'm the eldest of two brothers, so I'd be gone. My father is the eldest of his two brothers, so he'd be gone. I've got an older daughter and two sons. Ollie is my eldest son, he's 14, so he'd be gone. And we have a dog. He's a boy, and I have no idea whether he's the first in his litter, but there's a chance he'd be gone too. So in my family, three of us, and possibly our dog, would be dead if we'd come under this judgment. And yet God would provide a way for the families of those who trusted in him to be protected from that judgment. He told them that they'd need to take a year-old sheep or a goat with no defects and slaughter it. They were to take some of its blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames in their houses and then eat a hasty meal and wait. So I want you to try and picture the scene. This nation of Egypt has already witnessed 9 separate demonstrations of God's mighty power and his righteous anger at the Egyptians' sinful enslavement of his people. And now they're going to have to face a 10th, a final judgment. The 9 plagues already unleashed on the country have been aimed at the sources of life that the Egyptians respected and thought that their gods would protect. The river had been turned to blood. You can imagine the stench with everything in it dying. Their crops had been destroyed by hailstones. Their livestock as well. Their own lives were made a misery by frogs and gnats and boils. God turned day into night, and still Pharaoh wouldn't listen and let God's people go. But then this last 10th plague was about to fall, and the instructions were given out. And as they were passed, and each of the Israelite families carried them out using brushes, or perhaps branches from trees, daubing them in the blood that they'd collected and painting it on their door frames. I'm sure it would have made many of them balk. None of us like the sight of blood. Not just draining away quietly, this blood, but brightly and obviously painted onto the wooden crossbeams over their doors. And then the waiting. Perhaps the first sign that the judgment was falling that night would have been the sound of wailing, as neighbors or groups of Egyptian families realized that their sons and fathers had died in the night. I'm sure the Israelite families would have huddled closer together. But the blood had been a sign for them. They were sheltering behind the blood of that lamb or goat. It had had to give up its life so that its blood would be their protection from God's judgment. They trusted that God would keep his word, that he would see the blood and pass over their houses. And that is what God did. The outcome the next morning was that finally the Pharaoh himself realized he was beaten and he let the people go. You can look down to verse 31 and follow that. In fact, he hurried them out of the cities and pressed them to leave, laden down with as much Egyptian wealth as they could carry. The Egyptians felt moved by God to give this people jewelry and precious stones as they left, just as long as they did leave. Finally, they'd be rid of them and their fearsome God. Now, I wonder if you've ever noticed in this story, chapter 12, verse 38. I'm ashamed to say I hadn't until this week. Chapter 12, verse 38. Let's read from verse 37. The Israelites journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth. There were about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. Many other people went up with them. That can only mean that Egyptians who heard and believed God's promise of judgment was coming, and also about the provision of a way to escape it, they must have killed a lamb and sheltered behind its blood as well. They left because staying with their firstborn still alive when everyone else's had died would have been impossible. They left because they'd put their trust in the God of Israel. Now, Remembrance Sunday is a day when we remember the blood shed by brave men and women supremely for the sake of their own countrymen in the First and Second World Wars. But since then, too, for all of us who enjoy the security and safety we do on account of the lives risked and sometimes given in foreign lands. If we can remember those who gave their lives in that context, with this context open in front of us, the meaning of blood in the Bible, then I suggest that their blood shed will have a deeper meaning for us. Lots has changed since the days of the pharaohs, culture, technology, farming, travel, and much more. But there is one thing that has stayed the same. The state of the human heart, and what that Passover revealed back then remains true today. We need to acknowledge that our hearts are the same. The human heart today is just as rebellious, selfish, and proud as the human heart of the people in the time of Pharaoh's. Did you notice that when God was sending that final judgment on the land, it was different to many of the plagues that had gone before? The gnats and the boils and the hailstones, they'd only ever affected the Egyptians, not the Israelites. The Israelites' livestock had been fine. The frogs hadn't come on them. This time the destroyer would come in every household, including the houses of the Israelites. And God would judge the idols in everyone. And he knew that in everyone he would find rebellious, proud, selfish human beings. Be those among the Egyptians or his own people. All of them and all of us have turned away. As Paul says in the New Testament, there is no one who does good, not even one. The human heart here in Fordham is no different to the human heart in Egypt 5,000 years ago. We want to live our lives the way we want without reference to anyone else, least of all God. And for that, we rightly face God's anger. He will one day bring a reckoning, a final judgment, and it will be fair. That judgment should fall on every household, just like it threatened to fall on every one of the Israelites too back then. But it won't. There will be some who have taken shelter, just as the Israelites did in Moses' day, behind the blood of a sacrifice. We need to acknowledge that our hearts are the same, and we need to find shelter from God's judgment behind the blood. Chapter 12, verse 13. God will see the blood and pass over those who take refuge in it. So our hearts are the same. But secondly, a sacrifice has been provided. What the episode in Exodus prefigures is the death of a lamb for every household. And of course, that death of the one lamb for the whole world is what that points to. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Those are John the Baptist's words. And this is what he was pointing to. A lamb who would be killed that others might live. Instead of a blemish-free animal, we have a sinless Son of God. Instead of the blood being on the wooden door frames of their houses, we have his blood on the cross. The blood is there on the frames and on the cross to mark precisely the same thing. A sacrifice has been made that shelter from the coming judgment is now available. If we'll acknowledge our hearts are the same, we can then believe that a sacrifice has been provided. We are now to trust in his blood. It would have taken some guts to be willing to carry out those very odd instructions, wouldn't it? Kill a lamb and paint its blood on your doors. What good can the blood on the doors do us? They must have asked. And what will the neighbors think? Try and imagine the conversation. Somebody leaning over their garden fence as you're painting blood on your door, and they say to you, "Why are you painting your door?" You say nothing, and they look a little bit more closely and they say, "That's not red paint, is it? That's blood. Why on earth are you doing that?" And eventually you summon up the courage to tell them, "We've been told that a dreadful destruction from God is coming, and every house will lose their firstborn sons unless we do what God has told us to do." "And what's that?" "We have to kill a perfect young animal and take some of its blood and put it on our doors. And when God sends his destroyer, he's promised to pass over the houses where the animal has been killed for its occupants. Where there is blood on the wood and the people inside are trusting, they will be saved from his anger." Now, it's bizarre to say it like that, but in the context of the 9 other plagues, there must have been some Egyptians who believed them. And wonderfully, when the time came to leave Egypt, they were included in the number of people saved for a new life as well. When Jesus came preaching and teaching, he had 3 short years before they would crucify him. He called on people to repent and believe the good news, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Now, just as strange words then as the instructions about the lamb 5,000 years before. And this side of the cross, when the instructions come down to us, God is holy, we're not. He's promised one day to come in righteous anger to judge and condemn us for our sin, but he's provided a way for you to be saved on that day. It sounds very strange. He's provided a sacrifice, his own son, though innocent, killed. And it is faith in his blood shed for us that'll cover us on judgment day. So you may ask, what does it actually mean to trust in Jesus? What does it mean to have faith in him? What does it mean to be a Christian? Well, it means those things. We need to acknowledge that our hearts have turned away. Just like the Israelites in the time of the Pharaohs, we're to hear God's warning of a judgment to come and to accept that we're in danger. Have you done that? It also means that we're to believe that a sacrifice has been provided. Provision's been made for us in Jesus. And then to be a Christian is to start accepting him as our only hope to avoid that judgment. Life, of course, will be different if you're doing that. And it will look very different as well. Yes, the neighbors may talk. "Why do you make church such a priority? Why is the Bible so important to you? Why do you let your beliefs get in the way of your ambition? Why do you resist the way the world is going? Surely you should go with the flow. Why do you give money the way you do? How come you face suffering with that kind of courage? And why doesn't death faze you the way it fazes the rest of us? And your answer to all those questions will be, it's the blood of Christ shed for my sin and for yours. Perhaps you can tell the story of the Passover this week to someone and show them how it points to Jesus. What a sacrifice has been provided, and safety lies in trusting in the blood. Maybe you'll invite them to take shelter with you under the bloody cross. Perhaps the Israelites did that for some Egyptian friends whose children played with their children. And they said, a judgment's coming. They dared to tell them. And they pointed to them the way of escape, sheltering under the blood, because they loved them. And many people left the land with them the next day. Many people will say that our story is incredible, just as they would have done back then. But a day is coming when remembering God's provision of a sacrifice will be seen to have been the only sensible thing to have done. Blood is poppy red. There's something very disquieting thinking about it. And it is because the blood is a sign for us. The poppies at the Tower of London are a vivid reminder of the price that's been paid for the freedoms we enjoy. The thousands of poppies that fall as a packed Albert Hall stands and in silence remembers those who gave their lives hardly fails to draw a tear to all who watched it. Now, if it's right to remember the sacrifice men and women have made in the service of their country, then surely there is a greater duty and a more wonderful joy to also remember the blood shed by the Lamb of God, that a sacrifice could be provided and shelter from God's righteous anger given to all who will trust in him. The blood will be a sign for you. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Which leaves us with a question. Are you going to go on trusting in the blood? Is there blood to show in the way you live your life? Will people look at you and be curious as to why you're living the way they are? And if you haven't trusted yet, well, now's an opportunity to do so. A sacrifice has been provided. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, as we thought briefly about the extraordinary sacrifice you made of your Son on the cross for our sin, that we may have an escape from your righteous anger, please help us not to forget it quickly, not to live our lives as though it makes no difference. But for all of our lives, every decision we take, every thought we have, every word we say, to be marked by the blood.